And open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11 this morning. Hebrews chapter 11. And as I looked at the passage that was next in Hebrews chapter 11, as I was thinking about today's special service, I almost switched it because I wondered, if we should do something kind of different or special besides just continuing on into the next passage in Hebrews, since we're out here today. But then as I read the passage over and over, which is what I usually do as I start to study a passage to prepare a sermon, I realized what I just mentioned a little bit ago, that this is a resurrection passage. And I thought, boy, we are people who need hope right now. And there's no better way to infuse hope in us than to study the resurrection of Christ and what that means for us, and to look at so many promises that we have in the gospel. So that's what we are going to do this morning. Recently, I realized that I have recently, the last 2 months, just been too busy during this quarantine time. Like many of you with your jobs and responsibilities, things kind of ramped up for me as the stay-at-home orders happened. Different crises would come up, different planning that needed to happen in the church, because every single ministry we do is different. And some of you have experienced the exact same thing in your jobs or your responsibilities as things have changed. So this week, I promised the kids that we would go once again to Jamaica State Park on Saturday and have some special time together. And so we did that yesterday. And what I noticed that did for us this week is it gave us hope, the promise of having time together, the promise of doing something special together, the promise of having fun and of being outside gave us hope. And what I've noticed as I've started to talk to people just in the last week or two is, here in Vermont, as we are entering the 10th week of dealing with this crisis in our state, I think we are a people who desperately need hope. We need the promise of something better. And like I said, the best promises that we have are in God's word. And so we're going to look at that, the promise of resurrection and the promises of the gospel that are ours because of Jesus. So if you have your Bible open to Hebrews 11, 17, if you don't have a Bible with you, just listen. I'll read all of the verses. Hebrews 11, 17, we're first going to see, by faith we believe the promise of resurrection. Let's read in Hebrews 11, 17. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Well, we see the writer of Hebrews here reference something in Genesis 22, something dramatic that happened in Abraham's life. Remember, we were reminded last Sunday in Hebrews 11 that Abraham and Sarah could not have children. But the problem was that God had promised that through their own child, Isaac, they would become a great nation. And they would actually, he promised, they would be a blessing to all the nations of the earth. And ultimately, this promise that God gave Abraham would be fulfilled in Jesus, the Messiah. That's how that promise would eventually be carried out and is carried out today. The problem was, as we saw last week, Abraham and Sarah did not have a child, not together. And so that was a real problem. How's God going to fulfill this promise if there's no child for this promise to come through? They had waited decades for Isaac to be born. And then there was this miracle that happened when Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90, and they had Isaac. But then we get to Genesis 22, and there's a big problem in Genesis 22. This is what Hebrews 11, 17 is talking about. God commands Abraham to go and sacrifice Isaac. This is the son of promise. This is the son that they had waited decades for. And so on the one hand, God had demanded that Abraham sacrifice Isaac. But on the other hand, God had promised that it would be through Isaac that he would give him more children than the grains of sand on the seashore or the stars in the sky. So what did Abraham do? I want you to notice verse 19, if you have Hebrews 11 open. Notice what it says there. Abraham assumed that God would just have to raise Isaac from the dead. Because here was the tension that he had. On the one hand, he had the promise that this was the promised child that would bless the whole earth through him eventually. But then he had God's command to go and sacrifice him. And so by faith, as God had worked faith in his life, we saw last week Abraham was so far from perfect, but he had grown in faith over the years. And so he believed, okay, this is God's problem, not mine. God's going to raise him from the dead. And what's incredible is if you think about it, there had never been a resurrection. This is before Elijah. This is before Elisha. This is before Jesus had come to earth and raised people from the dead. And yet that's what Abraham believed. We see in Genesis 22:5, it says, "Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.'" Did you hear that? "I and the boy," in Genesis 22:5. Three of the greatest words of faith in the Bible. He believed that God would raise his son from the dead. Well, of course, we know the end of the story. Isaac asks Abraham where the lamb is for the burnt offering as they're headed up that mountain. Abraham tells him that God will provide the lamb for himself. And then if you look at it in Genesis 22 later, it just strikes me, Abraham puts the wood on his son's back. And then it says he binds him on top of the altar of wood. But then when Abraham goes to slaughter his son, the angel of the Lord stops him. And of course tells Abraham that he has passed the test of faith. And then what does God do? God provides a ram in the thicket. And the ram is the sacrifice that God himself provided, which is what Abraham had told Isaac would happen. God himself will provide the sacrifice for himself, he actually said. Now, on this side of the cross, we see that this is a picture. It was something that truly happened, but it's a picture for us of how God the Father would send his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross. But the incredible thing is, the knife, so to speak, was not stopped with God's son, Jesus. Jesus was killed on the cross for us. He took the punishment for our sins. And then he was raised from the dead. And so this morning, I want us to just pause for a moment and ask ourselves, do I believe in the promise of resurrection? Do I really believe this? Maybe your faith needs to be challenged this morning. And do I believe the promise of resurrection? Or maybe your faith needs to be encouraged this morning in believing this promise that we see in God's word. Jesus talked with people who did not believe in the resurrection. Remember the Sadducees? I can't help but say it because we're talking about the resurrection. Everybody says it, right? The Sadducees were so sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And Jesus is talking to the Sadducees in Matthew 22. And Jesus says this. Listen to what Jesus says. He says, "As for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." And then Jesus says, "He is not God of the dead, but of the living." Do you see what Jesus did there? He says, look, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, remember them, Sadducees, because they believed in them as the fathers of their nation. He said, who is God? He is their God. Not God was their God, he is their God. And what does Jesus point out that shows? That they are still living. They lived thousands of years before Jesus. Here we are 2,000 years on this side of Jesus, and Jesus says the same thing to us today, that people who have believed in him are still living today. This is because of the power of God. They're still alive in heaven today, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so God is their God, and they will receive their resurrection bodies one day. So by faith, we believe the promise of resurrection. Next, notice in Hebrews 11:20, if you have your Bible open, by faith, we believe the promise of future grace. And we're going to look at a bunch of promises in the Bible that show us God's promise to us of future grace. But for just a couple minutes, let's see what I mean by that in Hebrews 11. By faith, we believe the promise of future grace. It says in Hebrews 11:20, by faith, Isaac invoked future blessings. Do you see that there? future blessings on Jacob and Esau. Now let's think about Isaac just for a moment. Abraham's son, the son of promise, he grew up. And if we took a look at Isaac's life, which you could do in the early parts of Genesis, he was not an incredibly faithful man to God throughout his life. And yet what we see here, what God mentions in this hall of faith in Hebrews 11:20 about Isaac, is that he did believe God's word when he invoked, when he prayed these special blessings upon his sons. And the crazy thing is, think about what happened here. This is Jacob and Esau, his sons. And Jacob has just tricked his father Isaac, along with Isaac's wife Rebecca. But Isaac had given the blessing of the firstborn to Jacob and a different blessing to Esau. And what do we see here? Isaac believed at the end of his life, he believed that God would continue to work out his plan, even when it made no sense to him. And I think we see God's grace here, don't we? That even at the end of our life, we can have faith in God. It's not a matter of it's great to have a faithful life our entire lives. That's our goal. But God saves people at the very end of their life too. And I think we see a little picture of that with Isaac. He believed God when he did this. Let's look at verse 21 now. Continuing to look how by faith we believe the promise of future grace. It says, by faith, Jacob, the next son, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. So remember, this is Jacob, whose name was changed by God to Israel, who became the father of the 12 sons, who became the 12 tribes of Israel. But remember what had happened to Joseph. He had been sold into slavery in Egypt by his brothers, and God had used that evil that was done against him for good. Joseph rose to power in Egypt, and along with the rest of Israel or Jacob's sons and their families, they all ended up having to move to Egypt. And God used Joseph, who he had raised up to power in Egypt, to save them, in a sense, to save the future nation of Israel and to save so many other lives. And when Jacob, Israel, came to the end of his life, notice what it said in verse 21 of Hebrews 11. He blessed Joseph's sons, bowing in worship. I love that picture. It says that he's bowing over the head of his staff. It's like the staff is his symbol that he has been a sojourner. He has been a pilgrim on earth. And he's trusting God that he's going to carry out his promises that have been passed down, the promises that were given to them. And he blesses Joseph's sons. He realizes that God is directing his life, that God is working out his plan that's bigger than him. And then look at verse 22 of Hebrews 11. It says, by faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. So we come to Joseph. At the end of his life, he brings up a promise that God had given to Abraham years and years earlier, that even though the people would become slaves in a foreign land, that after four centuries, God would bring them back and give them the land that he had promised them. So Joseph, notice, makes a promise here. And we see this promise at the end of the book of Genesis. He actually makes them promise that they will carry his bones out of the land of Egypt into the promised land. And what's interesting is in Genesis, it says that Joseph was embalmed. Remember, he was a great leader in Egypt. And so he was embalmed just like the other Egyptians. And it says in Genesis, they put him in a coffin. And so in my head, I have this picture of when the nation of Israel leaves Egypt for the promised land, they are carrying Joseph's bones, Joseph's embalmed body inside this coffin in triumph because God has carried out his promise. And those bones are going to be buried in the promised land, not in Egypt where they were exiles. This is why we can believe that somebody's body that we put in the grave will not stay there. Their bones are going to the promised land someday. And it's a better eternal promised land, the new heaven and the new earth, as we're going to see in just a moment here. Can you say, if you believe in the gospel this morning, can you say, God himself will carry my bones out of here, just like Joseph did? That's the promise of resurrection that we have. So how can you have this kind of faith that defeats death? What I want to do is I want to leave Hebrews 11 until next Sunday, and I want us to turn to Romans chapter 8 for a little bit. And the reason I want to do that is because I was thinking about how each of these patriarchs mentioned here, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph even, each of them were believing in the resurrection. They were believing in the promises of future grace that God would give to them. And what are our promises? That's what I want us to see in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 has been a bedrock chapter for me. I just want to encourage you, if you're struggling right now, put yourself into Romans chapter 8 this week and just read it over and over. It has strengthened my faith so many times through so many difficult things over the years. And that's why I wanted to bring you here this morning. We're just going to look at 9 brief promises in Romans chapter 8, because I want to encourage your faith in the future promises of grace that God gives us in the gospel. But I had to skip a bunch of promises in Romans 8. And then I was thinking about all the promises in the rest of the Bible that are given to us because of Jesus. But we're just going to look briefly at 9 of them. First of all, what I want to encourage you in, you'll see this in Romans 8, 1, which I'll read in just a moment. Romans 8, verse 1, is that the door to this entrance of receiving these promises of future grace is by faith in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. So first, I just want to say, when we read in the Bible by faith, we're not asking you to leave your mind at the door when we talk about faith. The Bible never portrays faith as a mindless effort. Instead, what we saw last week is the Bible shows us faith by saying, look, compare the impossibility of the promise we're thinking about, like resurrection, with the God of the universe, and choose to say, I believe God and his word. That's what faith is. And so the entrance to all of those promises is what we see in Romans 10, 9, and 10. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And so this morning I invite you to do just that. If you've never prayed and asked God to save you, I invite you to believe what Romans 10, 9 says. Confess Jesus is Lord. Do you believe that the Bible, that Jesus is who the Bible says he is? That he is God incarnate, God come in the flesh, fully God and fully man, lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for the payment for our sins, and he rose from the dead. Do you believe that this morning? The Bible says if you do and you're trusting in Jesus only for your salvation, you will be saved. And that's where we come to Romans 8, 1, this first promise. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So if you pray that this morning for the first time and ask God to save you, or if you prayed that 30 years ago, if Jesus is your Lord and Savior, over your life is written, there is no condemnation. No condemnation. That's why you have the promise of eternal life. So it starts, faith that defeats death starts with accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. I want to look at some other promises for us. In Romans 8, 9, take a look at verse 9. It's the promise of the Holy Spirit. It says in Romans 8, 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. Here's what it's promising there in Romans 8, 9, and 10. Once you belong to God, once you enter that door of salvation by faith, by believing in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are given the Holy Spirit. So even if you had been in isolation for the last 10 weeks, and maybe you had someone deliver things to your house, and maybe this is the first time that you've been out in 10 weeks, you were never alone. If you know Jesus as your Savior, you always have God himself, the Holy Spirit, inside of you. He is always with you. What an encouragement that is to us, isn't it? Let's look at another promise. Like I said, we're going to be brief with these, but I want us to think about how the patriarchs, the fathers that we just read about, believed in the promise of future grace that God would give them. And we need to think about what are some of those promises for us. So we see the promise of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at Romans 8:11, the promise of the resurrection. I love this. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. The reason that you can take the promise of the resurrection to the bank, the reason that you can know that it will happen, is because you have the Holy Spirit in you. And what we see here in Romans 8:11, do you see that? Is that when you die, the Spirit doesn't leave you. Our souls go to heaven, but the same Holy Spirit that is in us now will raise our bodies from the dead on that day. That's the promise that we see in Romans 8:11. And if you read the rest of Scripture, we see that the whole Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, are involved in resurrection. So we have the promise of the resurrection. Let's see the promise of growing in holiness. Do we believe these promises? Romans 8:13 to 14. It says, "For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God." Do you see the promise of the gospel here? This promise right here in Romans 8:13 and 14 is that the Holy Spirit will help you get rid of sin in your life. And like I said, I had to prayerfully pick and choose just 9 promises from Romans 8 for this morning. But the reason that I chose this one is because sin grows in isolation. And so if you find yourself dealing with a sin that has popped back up into your life that you thought was gone during this time of isolation, or maybe new sins that you're struggling with because of how things have changed, remember this, Romans 8:13 and 14. Do you see that there? The Holy Spirit, if we are open to Him leading in our lives, He will show us sin in our lives that can be killed by God's grace. The Holy Spirit is not quarantined. Cry out to Him and He will help you overcome that sin. Another promise of the gospel, God as our Father. It's a wonderful one, they all are. But look at Romans 8:15 and 16. It says, "For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." Don't forget, if you are in Jesus, God the Father is your Father, just as He is Jesus' Father. God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, it says there in Romans 8:15 and 16, but a spirit of adoption. We are sons and daughters of the King, and He is a good King. And then next, the promise of a new heaven and new earth, just a few more. Like I said, there's so many good promises in the gospel, and I just want us to look at a few more here for a couple more minutes. Romans 8:19 to 21, it says, this is the promise of a new heaven and new earth. It says, "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Just as you will receive a new body, do you notice the promise there? The new heaven and the new earth. This means that just as you will receive a new body, in a sense, the earth will have its own resurrection. And we know the promises that that includes. It says the world right now is groaning for that. It means no more pain. It means no more tears. Cemeteries will be a thing of long past history. No more fear. No more viruses. Can I get an amen or a honk for that? That's right. No more viruses. The promise of the new heaven and the new earth. Love it. Next, the promise of God working for our good. Romans 8:28. We love this one, don't we? We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. This is one of the most sweeping promises of the whole Bible that God calls us to believe in, and to believe in future grace, that he will do this in our lives, that he will work all things for our ultimate good. And if you go on to the next verse in Romans 8:29, we see that the ultimate good is being made like Jesus. That's how he's working all things for our good. And as we'll see next, eventually we'll be like him in heaven. The next one, look at Romans 8:30, the promise of God not letting us go. It says in Romans 8:30, those whom he predestined, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. You see, when you become a believer, you find out that God chose you before the world began. And this is a great assurance to our faith, because it means that God will not let go of us. So right now, all that we see, look at Romans 8:30, is the justification part. I'm made right with God. That's all we can see. But then as we study God's word, we see that God has been working for our salvation in eternity past. And then look at the promise at the end of Romans 8:30. Into eternity future, you will be glorified. We have the promise here that if you are in Christ, God will not let you go. You will be glorified. The salvation is rooted in him. And then I almost said the last, but I told you, there's just too many. Let's just do two more quick ones. The promise of God being for us. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? If the most powerful one in the universe is for you, then nothing can be against you. God is for you, so no one can be against you. Boy, let's just stamp that one on our eyeballs, right? So this week, everywhere we look, we're looking through the lens of God is for us. God is for me, you could say. And it's because of Jesus. What an incredible promise. It's like you're on a football team made up of neighborhood kids. But here's the thing. Tom Brady is on your team. So who can be against you? It's like that time when you were little that you had to walk past that mean neighborhood dog, and you were always scared to death when you had to walk past that mean dog. But then you go on a walk with your dad, and you can smile at the dog because your dad is with you. It's like we're going through this life with this invisible, powerful lion walking beside us all of the time. God is for us, so who can be against us? And then the last one, the promise of nothing separating us from the love of God. Look at the end of Romans 8. I'm going to go ahead and read these four verses. It's such a powerful promise we need to hear this morning as we wrap up. Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? Anyone here who's been in distress in the last 2 months? Will that separate you from God's love in Christ? Or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing will separate us from his love. So we've just looked at 9 promises of the gospel in Romans 8. Are you embracing these promises by faith? Like Abraham, you can believe in the resurrection even in your darkest days. Even if you can't see God working, you can believe in that future promise of the resurrection. Like Isaac, you can trust in the promise of future grace, even if you have not always lived for him. Maybe you look back on your life and like Isaac, you have some regrets, but know that he is a good, forgiving God. And he redeems us if we will come to him no matter where we are at in life. And he will continue to work. That was Isaac's belief. Like Jacob, you can worship at the end of your life, even if you have not experienced all of the promises that you were hoping for yet. Like Joseph, you can believe that God will carry out his plan, that God will hold true to his promises And the promises that you are trusting in, not only for yourself, but for the family of believers like Joseph did as he had them promise that they would carry his bones into the promised land. And so we can have a faith that defeats death by trusting in the promise of the resurrection, by meditating on the promises of future grace that God will give you. Before we leave today, we're going to take communion in just a moment. We're going to have a special prayer for Pastor Luke and Emily and Nathan. But I want to leave you, as we close our time in God's word, with the last recorded words of Joseph. This is the next to last verse in the book of Genesis. And listen to this. Joseph is dying, and he tells his brothers, after reminding them of God's promises, he says this, next to last verse in Genesis, God surely will take care of you. We have the same God today. God will surely take care of us. Let's pray. God, we are so blessed to look into your word and to have the promise of resurrection. How badly we feel the need for this promise right now. And how badly we feel the need for your future grace, God. As we look at what's happening around us in this world, and we think about all of the things happening around us and what will come in the future, and how wonderful to know that we can trust you and that you will fulfill all the promises that just seem too good to be true. If we understand your gospel, God, we will just say it's too much. Because it is, it's all of your grace. So empower our faith this morning, God. We thank you for the blessing of being able to worship together this morning. And God, for anyone listening who doesn't know Jesus as Lord and Savior, I just pray that right now they would enter into those promises by trusting in Jesus to save them this morning. By confessing with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believing in their heart that you died for their sins and that God raised Jesus from the dead. God, would you save somebody right now so that they can know all of these promises that we talked about? Forgiveness now from you, knowing that you are for us, and knowing that we have the promise of eternal life. We praise you this morning, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we are going to sing before we take the Lord's Supper. And because communion is going to go fairly fast today, because it's already been passed out, if you don't have one, while we sing, you can go right up to the entrance and there's more up there. Hopefully you all got one as you came in. And I just want you to go ahead and examine your hearts before God as we sing. Confess any sins that you know of that you need to confess to him. Receive his forgiveness. The Lord's Supper, as we take it together, is for sinners. It's for me, it's for you, and it's remembering what Jesus did on the cross. And this morning, if you need counsel, if you need prayer, you can let me know on your way out. I'll be over by the entrance. But also, maybe you want to know more about the gospel, or you need to talk about something this week, write on your bulletin our email address and the phone numbers on there. Many of you have other ways to contact me. Just reach out because we're here for you during this time. And if you want to know Jesus as your Savior, we're always available to talk with you about entering into these promises or to support you if you trust in him, but you need special prayer counsel right now. So let's sing and confess any sins to God and receive his forgiveness as we sing.
Sing the song on your sheets called When We See You.